enemies. We have exactly one. Just one. 1 Peter 5, you don't need to open there. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Be alert. Beware. When I was a kid, we had a Doberman Pinscher that was about 400 pounds. And we had a sign, a very merciful sign, on the door that said, "Beware of dog." And someone came in to the house, not our house. Someone came into a house, attempted to rob. There was a Doberman Pinscher in that house. The Doberman Pinscher attacked the person, harmed the person. They sued the homeowner based on the fact that because they had a sign, "Beware of dog," they knew their dog was dangerous. So my dad took the sign down, took a piece of scissors, cut up the sign, and put the sign back. And when I came home from school, I walked up to the front door, and I looked at the sign, and it said, "Dog." Dog. That's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say, "Beware of lion." We have one enemy, and it is the devil, and he is, brothers and sisters of Trinity Baptist, he is prowling about like a roaring lion, hunting you down. It looks something like this. The enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. In the book of Matthew, we are given the privilege of watching as one of Jesus' 12 disciples is devoured. And as we see that, and as we read that, we are given a chance to learn the truth about Satan and sin. Would you please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27 and stand with me as we read this morning's passage. Now when morning came, this is Matthew 27, verse 1. Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood." And they conferred together with the money. They conferred together and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now that God would open your heart and soften your heart, removing Satan's blinders from your eyes, and make you good soil for his word, that his word would go deep into your heart and save you and rescue you and heal you and clean you. Will you pray right now for the other people in this room, that God would soften their hearts, open their hearts, removing Satan's blinders from their eyes, and make them good soil for the Word of God, that the Word of God would save them and rescue them and heal them and clean them. Will you pray now for me? As we read in Psalm 103, I am dust. Would you pray that the Holy Spirit would speak the Word of God this morning? Heavenly Father, your Holy Spirit breathed out this book in written form. Now may he speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. If I remember correctly, everything's on one page, right? There's no back? Okay. All right. It's all there for you on the front. Matthew 27, verse 1. Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, has reached a verdict. They have decided that Jesus should be put to death. But they have two problems. In John chapter 18, we learn that they are under Roman control and they do not have the authority to put Jesus to death. So they take him to Pilate. Pilate was the governor of Judea and Samaria. He was under the Roman emperor. Pilate was mean and cruel. Luke 13 gives us a hint of the fact that Pilate had no respect for the Jews or their religion. However, being the governor, Pilate had the authority of life and death. The Jews have a second problem. The first problem is they don't have the authority to put anyone to death. The second problem is the charge that they have. The Sanhedrin in their court have charged Jesus with blasphemy, and blasphemy is not a capital offense for Rome. Blasphemy will not bring the death sentence in a Roman court. So because they don't have the authority to put Jesus to death, and they don't have the right charge, they probably confer with each other all night and make a plan. We're going to take him to Pilate, and this is how we're going to get a death sentence that will stick in a Roman court. So in the morning, they've conferred together. In the morning, they come up with their plan, and they bind Jesus and take him to Pilate. Verse 3. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he'd been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. Judas has committed a horrible crime, and he knows it. How did Judas, one of the 12 apostles, how did Judas get to this point? Would you please join me in John chapter 13? John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, take a towel, he girded himself about. The devil put this into the heart of Judas. He is the devil. He is the lion prowling about seeking someone to devour. There's an even stronger statement in verse 21. Would you go with me to John 13, verse 21? When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. He leaned back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus then answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So he dipped the morsel, took it, and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Judas is responsible for what he has done. But behind it all is our enemy, the devil. And what is the result? What is the result? Join me in Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27, 24. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person. And all the people shall say, Amen. Judas has brought a curse on himself. He knows it. And he is seized with remorse. If you have the NIV, I think that's how it reads, is it not? He is seized with remorse. That is an excellent translation of the Greek. The Greek verb remorse is in the passive voice. When a Greek verb is active, it is something I do. When a Greek verb is in the passive voice, it is something that is done to me. And when it says Satan felt remorse, it's passive. So the NIV does a great job in translation. Judas here is seized with remorse. So he tries to return the money. And we can see the evil in the heart of the religious leaders. When Judas says, hey, Judas goes to the religious leaders and he says, hey, Jesus is innocent. The religious leaders should have been very concerned about that. They are supposed to uphold justice. And when Judas says, I have betrayed innocent blood, if the Jewish leaders were going according to the Torah and according to the Mishnah, they would have immediately called the whole thing off to reconvene and re-examine the evidence, no matter what. But they don't care. They don't care that they've condemned an innocent man. They don't care about poor Judas's agony, and they just say coldly, what is that to us? That's your problem. When the priests will not take the money back, Judas feels terrible. And he wants to return the money. He has to return the money. And he's not a priest. You wonder why he throws it into the sanctuary. He can't go into the sanctuary. He's not a priest. He can't go into that area. He can't get that close. So in desperation, he takes the money and he throws it inside. Judas was one of the 12 apostles. He lived with Jesus. He worked closely with Jesus. He spent all that time with Jesus. And at the end of all the time he spent closely watching Jesus day by day by day, what is his conclusion? I have betrayed an innocent man. Jesus Christ is perfectly pure, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, and not even his 12 disciples saw any sin in him at all. Verse 6. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. And they conferred together and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. This is amazing. Join me in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. You remember the Israelites were supposed to tithe their crops, their wheat and all this stuff. They had this big crop and they're supposed to take a small portion of it and tithe it. And the Pharisees were so OCD about tithing that they would take mint, break off a little piece and tithe it. Dill, just a little bit of dill. Here's all my dill. Oh, I'm glad I have bifocals. There's 10% right there. Here's the tithe. That's what they would do. And Jesus is saying, you tithe mint. Look at verse 23. You tithe mint and deal in cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Jesus was spot on about them, and we can see that in this passage. Look at this. They took money out of the temple treasury to bribe Judas to condemn an innocent person. They have completely set aside justice, and they have completely set aside mercy. But now, when the money comes back, they refuse to put it back in because it's blood money. Religion without love. They strain out a gnat, and they swallow a camel. Interesting, they buy a burial place for strangers, and that actually was an appropriate thing to do. It was Jewish custom that everyone should have a proper burial. And most people would have a family plot or a family tomb, and by that they would have a proper burial. But people would be visiting Jerusalem. Remember, it's Passover. A lot of people visiting. And sometimes some of them would tragically pass away, and there's no family to take care of arrangements, or there's no family plot. So a burial place for strangers is actually an appropriate purchase. But they do it with such utter hypocrisy. Verse 9. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price has been set by the sons of Israel, and they give them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. My dear friends, here is an accurate picture Here is an accurate picture of what sin does to a person. The devil presents sin like it's such a wonderful, wonderful thing. And he's been doing that from the very beginning of time. That's what he does. The devil is a PR person. He raises the public image of sin and says, "Look, look how great it is." He's been doing that since the beginning. That's the way he works. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. We've all seen this, but look. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. The devil has been making sin look good from the very beginning of Scripture. That's what he does. Beware of lion. If you boiled my job, your pastor, down to three or four irreducible job descriptions, one of my jobs is to stand before you and say, beware of lion. Verse 1 in your notes. I'm sorry, point 1 in your notes. The forbidden fruit always looks so sweet, but it leads to death. The forbidden fruit always looks so sweet, but it leads to death. Matthew 27, the tragedy of Judas is here for us so that we can see the end of the story for Judas. Brothers and sisters, what fruit is Satan tempting you with? What sin is Satan tempting you with? Satan is like a fisherman. I am a bad, bad fisherman. In fact, I am the worst fisherman in this room, and I can prove it. When I was 17 years old, I drove from Los Angeles, California to Fairbanks, Alaska, fishing all the way. And I caught one fish. All the way up. I hooked a fish that was, you know, what do they say? This big. I hooked a fish this big, and I fought him for days and days and days, and finally broke my line, and he was gone. I reeled in one fish. One. I'm the worst fisherman in the world. Saku, where is Saku? I still can't see him. Oh, brother. There you go. Yes, of course. Saku is the best fisherman. Sorry, Michael. Saku is the best fisherman. I went fishing with Saku, and I pulled him in every 3 or 4 minutes. He's a great fisherman, but what you do when you fish, you know, you bait the hook, and you drop it in, and the fish is there, and he sees the bait. Oh, that's good. Look at that. It's a worm. And he goes for it, and bam, you got him. That's what Satan does. That is what Satan does. That's exactly what Satan does. My question to you is, what is he baiting you with? What bait is he using on you? In the scriptures, we have an accurate picture of sin. Number 2 in your notes, sin leads to regret. Sin leads to regret. You want to see the joy that sin brings to a person? Look at Judas. Sin leads to a horrible regret, shame, and guilt. Verse 3 says, verse 3 of Matthew says, Judas was seized with remorse or regret. Remorse, again, is passive. It's the Greek word metamelomai. Metamelomai is when you wish something you did could be undone. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been seized with regret, where you wish that something you did could be undone? Brothers and sisters, that is what sin does. Regret, again, is the Greek word metamelomai. The solution is a word that is so close. It is a beautiful word in the scriptures. These words are so close that sometimes they're interchangeable, but they really are used differently in the New Testament. Regret is metamelomai, and there is a beautiful Greek word in the scriptures that is the solution. It is metanoia, repentance. And there's an incredible passage where they're used together. Both words are right together to show the incredible contrast. Brothers and sisters, I want to show you the solution. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And here's a verse that I want you all to memorize because it is so wonderful. Is so wonderful. 2 Corinthians 7. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. As he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. You see, the Corinthian church was in sin. And Paul wrote them several letters. He wrote them more letters than 1 and 2 Corinthians. He wrote them a lost letter that we no longer have called the severe letter. He wrote them a severe letter rebuking them for their sin. Now look what happened. Verse 8, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, that's the letter I just described, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you are made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow, look, verse 10 is the key. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Brothers and sisters, when you sin, when I sin, God shows me my sin. Why does God do that? Why does God make me feel bad when I do something wrong? To lead me to repentance. God, when I sin, when you sin, God shows us our sin so that we will be sorry and forsake it. Sorrow, according to God, produces repentance. Please memorize 7:10. Please memorize 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Look at Romans chapter 2. Please come with me quickly to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, 1. Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice, and you do the same yourself, that you escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. When you sin, when I sin, God shows us our sin and gives us sorrow. not because he is a killjoy. God gives you sorrow when you sin. God gives me sorrow when I sin because sin is a killjoy. If you sin, you will regret it. You will feel terrible. You will experience depression. You will be overcome by guilt and shame. And that is the truth that Satan does not want you to know. But if you repent, you will not regret it. You will regret sinning, but you will not regret repenting. If you sin, you will experience remorse and regret. But if you repent, you will experience something so wonderful. Repentance brings joy. And that's number three. Repentance leads to joy. Number three in your notes, repentance leads to joy. And I've given you this beautiful statement in your notes from Dr. John MacArthur. The pleasure of sin is brief, while the sorrow it produces lasts. The sorrow of repentance is brief, while the joy it produces lasts. Isn't that beautiful? Maybe you're here this morning and you are already seized with remorse. You say, Pastor Dave, it's too late for me. I've done such a terrible thing, and I'm seized with remorse. I have guilt. I have shame. I'm experiencing depression. I don't know what to do. I have the most glorious news for you this morning. I hope you've been here for several weeks as we go through the book of Matthew. Because if you've been here, you know that two people betrayed the Lord. Look at this beautiful contrast that we have. Two people betrayed the Lord. One is Judas. The other is Peter. Do you remember that? Judas ran from God into despair and guilt and shame. Peter ran to God into forgiveness and restoration, and you can do the same. I know what it's like to be overcome by guilt and shame, and I want you to know that there is a way out. There is freedom. You can experience freedom, and you can be overwhelmed with lasting joy. And the key is confess your sin to God. Let him give you the new heart that you need and experience the wondrous joy of getting a second chance. You can be free. Repentance leads to joy. Sin leads to regret. Repentance leads to joy. Now, before we close, you and I both know that there are people that sin and do not feel bad. The ability to sin and not feel remorse or regret is a very vulnerable and horrible condition. We have been given a wonderful gift by God, and it is called the conscience. In a healthy person, listen, in a healthy person, the conscience warns you when you are considering sin and pains you when you do it. In a healthy person, the conscience warns you when you're considering sin and pains you when you do it. But in an unhealthy person, the conscience does not function properly, and you can sin all you want and not feel bad. The ability to sin and not feel bad is a horribly dangerous condition. Like the person who can put their hand in the fire and not feel any pain, the person with no conscience can ruin their lives without the benefit of a warning sign. This is so scary. The scary thing that we can see in the Word of God is that it is possible to corrupt and damage your conscience. Would you please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4? But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Seared is the Greek word kosteriazo. Kosteriazo. Can you hear an English word in there? Let me take the S out because the S is not in the English word. Cauterizo. Cauterize. That's what it means. That's what the Greek word means, is to cauterize. It's an actual Greek medical term. The Greek word can mean branded, as in branded by Satan, or it can mean burned. May God's grace deliver us from the poverty of a corrupted, cauterized conscience. I would rather be broke, and I have a family. I would rather be broke than have no conscience. The man or woman with a cauterized conscience is poor indeed. There's another verse. Please turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 talks about people with a corrupted conscience. Titus 1 verse 10. Titus 1:10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Number 4 in your notes, I missed, and I'm sorry. God is not a killjoy, He is the source of joy. God is not a killjoy, He is the source of joy. I should have given you that back with repentance leading to joy. But number 5 we have right now, sin pollutes your conscience, leaving you vulnerable to self-destruction. Trinity Baptist Church, if you sin and you feel bad, listen to that beautiful gift of God and repent and experience joy. If you sin and you do not feel bad, please turn to God before it is too late. A day will come when your conscience is so hard, no message will touch you, and you are doomed. If you are still responding to my voice, repent now before your conscience is cauterized. I close with Hebrews 12 for an encouragement to all of us. Please join me there. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for warning us in your beautiful word. Oh God, we know that Satan has gone on this massive PR campaign for sin. But your word has warned us. And we pray that you would mark our hearts, that you would fill our hearts with a hatred for all that is evil and polluted and corrupt, and a love for all that is holy and righteous and pure. And, oh God, we pray together for the brother or sister today that is overcome by regret and remorse, that they would receive the second chance and the freedom that you offer, forsaking their sin once and for all, and embracing joy and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.